time show, by the way. So. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So just to get back to our discussion, we're talking about trying to establish one of the four pillars of Imam Hussein's in his khutbah al-Mina, which is to live an Islamic life. And we do that before the Imam arrives, and we do it so that the Imam arrives. In doing so, there are a number of factors. And again, this discussion, of course, as everything else is in Islam, is a very lengthy and a very deep discussion. But as always, when you try to establish a certain lifestyle, Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When you try to establish a certain lifestyle, you have to first and foremost, you have to recognize the roadblocks and remove them. And our biggest enemy is Shaitan. And Shaitan won't allow you very easily to establish an Islamic lifestyle. So there has to be a discussion, especially for my youth, to understand how to fight Shaitan. He is our biggest enemy. He will always be our biggest enemy. And he won't go away. So that's the first lesson in fighting Shaitan, is to know that he's extremely strong. He's been around since Nabi Adam's time, and he's with us today. Not here, hopefully, but he's with us. And so we have to understand that sometimes the problems that our youth run into, and again, my youth, please follow me for a second. The problems that our youth run into is they honestly believe for a moment that they can walk into an arena which is surrounded by Shaitan and come back out unaffected. So the first thing they say in the books is, do not give yourself an opportunity to fight Shaitan. Wherever and whenever possible to avoid Shaitan, avoid Shaitan. For example, you know, your friends call you up, hopefully your non-Muslim friends, call you up on a Friday night and say, let's go clubbing. And he said, okay, I mean, I'll go with you, but I'll stand outside the club. I'll wait till you're done, and then when you guys go home, I'll go in your car. I mean, that's what I'll do. And you really believe that that's going to happen. And so you go to the club, you stand outside, after 10 minutes, like, oh, I kind of like that song. And you end up in the middle of the dance floor half an hour later. You go to the bar, but okay, I'll have orange juice. I'm not really going to touch anything else. Again, you're putting yourself in a position to fight Shaitan, and Shaitan is going to get the best of you. Why? Because one of the things that Shaitan has over you or over us is the fact that he can see us and we can't see him. So how do you solve that? Very simple. You go towards that existence that can see Shaitan, but Shaitan can't see him. And that of course is Khuda and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so tawakkul, reliance on Allah, is the biggest ingredient in fighting Shaitan. But the problem lies in the fact that sometimes when we think we fought Shaitan, and for a moment Shaitan has gone away, he comes back even stronger. And he blindsides us. And now we think, okay, I knocked him out, he's back up again. To illustrate this, there's a story, you know, Rumi is a very famous poet, he has a story of a snake catcher. I think I've said this before here, anyways. The story is that there's a very famous snake catcher, and it was winter time, and there was a lot of snow. Everything was frozen. And again, there's different versions of this story, but this is the one that I know. It's winter, it's snowy, it's completely frozen. He goes up to the mountains, and he sees in front of him a frozen python. Frozen. He thinks, oh, ho, ho, ho. He says, if I can take this into town, pick this python up, take it into town and announce that I've caught this snake, I'll be the ultimate snake catcher. And he does that. He takes the snake over his shoulder, goes in the middle of the town and says, all hail me, I am the ultimate and the king of snake catchers. And people are amazed. Oh my God, he caught a python. You are amazing. You are the best. All of a sudden, the clouds begin to part and the sun comes shining through. A bright, bright sun. It hits the python and the python begins to melt. It wasn't dead, it was frozen. Now that the python is completely melted, and the more he's melting, the more nervous the snake catcher gets. is once the python's completely and absolutely melted, the first thing he eats is the snake catcher. So Rumi says that in this story, we have to understand that sometimes that python is shaitan. And sometimes the sun are our own desires. And the hotter it gets, the more shaitan becomes powerful. And he attacks us. So the first thing that we have to understand is, yes, there will be moments, inshallah and mashallah, where you fight shaitan, you conquer shaitan. But expect him to come back even stronger. Which means you become stronger. The example that we often give is that of a boxing match. Look, back in my day, right, we had guys like Tyson and guys like Evander Holyfield and guys like Lennox Lewis. And these guys were big boxers back then. Nowadays, I don't know who's boxing. But back then, it was the Tysons and the Holyfields. If you watch a boxing match, the match goes 12 rounds. They announce a winner. They interview the winner afterwards. If you look at the situation and the state of this boxer who's announced the winner, his one eye is swollen shut, his one ear is bleeding, he's got one tooth knocked out, his lips are this big, he can barely say, "I won, I can't believe I won." But he's declared the winner. So you think, if he's declared the winner, what must be the other guy? But that's the whole idea. Because he has bumps and bruises on his body, that gives us a notice that he's been through a war. Oh, understand that. Look, when you're fighting shaitan, my youth, my young brothers and sisters, when you fight shaitan, don't expect to come out of that war without any nicks and bruises and bumps on your body. If somebody comes back from the war, a soldier, and he has one arm amputated, but he is victorious, he will have pride in the fact, "I went to war, I came back victorious." When you fight shaitan, expect bumps and bruises. The point is that when the boxing match is over, the point is for them to interview you as the winner. For you to knock down shaitan. And yes, there will be bumps and bruises. Especially at this age. One of the fundamental reasons why we become hopeless as youth is because what happens is, the moment that shaitan knocks us down, we throw the white flag. "No, I'm done, man. That's it." You know, if you watch boxing matches, again, the same analogy. If Tyson's fighting Holyfield, Tyson comes out and knocks around Holyfield, Holyfield won't say, "Oh, you know what, I'm done. That's it. Throw the white towel in." He'll say, "You know what, Tyson, you got me round number one. Round two now will be mine." So if you slip and fall and shaitan's gotten you, quote unquote, then make it a point to have some pride and say, "Look, shaitan, you got me, fine." And you have the nick to show it. But the next time we battle, I'll get you. And this should develop willpower and strength and faith in God. Not that you become hopeless, "Oh, boo-hoo, come step on me, walk all over me, I'm too weak." No, that's not what Islam wants right now from us. It wants strength, it wants pride. It wants this sense of hope. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So establishing a system of life will not be easy, and the very first person to stop your way is shaitan. Do not take him lightly. And he'll come in all sorts of forms and sizes and shapes. And he'll come everywhere. He'll come to your house, he'll come to your centers, unfortunately, he'll come to your schools, he'll come everywhere. Because the problem with shaitan is that he has a lot of pride. And like I said before, if you are somebody who has very weak faith, somebody who can be rocked off the boat very easily, he'll send his small little, you know, miniature shaitans to go lead him off the path. Go. And if you defeat those guys and send them back, then he sends somebody bigger. And if you defeat those guys, then he comes himself. He says, "Oh, this guy wants the big boys now." So we have to understand that. And we have to get ready for it. And have some self-pride. Because hopelessness and despair has no room in Islam. It is a major sin in Islam. When you have a creator like Allah, there's no room for hopelessness. There has to be hope for tomorrow. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, one small point about this, the fundraising and giving to Zainabiyya in different communities. There's one point that I forgot to mention. It's a very beautiful example. If we take ourselves, every single one of us, as drops of water, okay? It's a very beautiful example. Drops of water. and you want to preserve that drop of water in this world, you have two choices. You can either drop that water on a sidewalk, it'll evaporate and eventually go away. Or you can drop that water in an ocean. And provided that ocean exists, that drop of water exists. We're the exact same way. We're in this world for X amount of years. What we want to do is prepare for our akhirat, our hereafter. So take you as a drop of water and include it in the ocean of Zainabiyah. As long as Zainabiyah is here, you are here as well. And that will guarantee you at least some blessings and will help you out when it comes to the accountability of the hereafter, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There are many, many obstacles in our path in establishing an Islamic life. And I really want you to understand, if nothing from this speech, that point about shaitan. I mean, I've been there where all of you guys are at. I mean, I'm born and raised in Toronto. I've been through everything, through school, through universities, through work. I've seen the challenges. I've fallen, I've risen back up, and so have all of you. The difference is that now there's a little bit more awareness. Right now, you have a little bit more of an opportunity to tread the path of Islam. And the one thing that I really appreciate is the service of our parents. Again, there's lots to say in these two nights. It is extremely difficult, and let me spend, again, like I said, 5-10 minutes in discussing this very, very important point. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Look, the majority of our communities are composed of immigrants who have migrated from their homeland to come here. It's a very important point. Just stay with me for a second. Because right now, what I'm seeing, what I'm noticing is as this generation of youth is getting older, there's a clash between them and their parents. They see their parents as old-fashioned and people who don't really understand me and they can't assist me and can't help me. And the parents see the children as people who believe they can do and believe everything. And this conflict has to be resolved. So on one side, as youth, we have to understand, because my parents are immigrants, I'm born in Toronto. That had my parents not made that migration 30, 35 years ago from Pakistan to Toronto, I would still be in Pakistan today. And they did it for us. They tell us they did it for us. And when they came, they drove cabs, they delivered mail, they did whatever they could. They worked security. They did whatever they could to make sure that there was food on our table. That you can't deny. For them to pick up in the comforts of their home and come here, they have no idea the languages, no culture, nothing. It's extremely difficult. If I asked all of you right now who have young kids, who have just recently got married, leave the US, let's say, and go to Mongolia and go establish your life there. Are you nuts? Mongolia? I'm a Mongolian. But we have to understand that's exactly what our parents did. And they struggled, and they still struggle. And they did it for us. And had they not done, you would have been in Iran right now, in Iraq right now, in India right now, in Pakistan right now. And right now, that part of the world isn't right now the best place to be. The protection, the freedom you have here, it's not like over there, where in Pakistan people go for Salatul Jummah, they have no idea if they're going to come back alive. I mean, that's the situation right now. And had my parents not made that migration, I would have been living in that society. So I cannot ever stop thanking my parents for making that big move and that big migration. And we have to recognize that as youth, we can never deny that. But what our parents sometimes don't understand is that if you're going to bring me into this part of the world where Islam is not established, you have to help establish Islam. You have to open centers. You have to first establish Islam inside the home. The problem lies is that our parents have come and they brought their kids here, but they haven't given them any sort of Islamic awareness at all. They believe, look, if I bring my kid, you know, once a week to Zainabiyah, if I enroll them in the Sunday school, that should be enough. And if they don't, or if they're off the path, they'll blame the Sunday school, they'll blame the centers, they'll blame the alim, they'll blame everybody, but they won't look themselves in the mirror and say, where did I fault as a parent? Was I able to uphold those values of Islam in this part of the world? after making such a big migration. Because if you're going to migrate to give them educational opportunities and career opportunities, don't forget about your culture and your religion. But in that transition, a lot of generations have been lost. Because our parents weren't able to figure out exactly how to raise their kid the Eastern way in a Western society. And I don't blame them. It's very difficult. It's not easy. We find it hard to raise our kids even though we're from the West. Imagine an Eastern parent in a Western society, totally confused. So my youth, I want you to understand and appreciate and love your parents for the fact they gave you an opportunity in this part of the world. And respect them for it. If not for anything else, respect them for that fact. But our parents, you need to understand that the way of parenting that you went through when you were their age will not fly here, I'm sorry. You gotta be a cool parent. You have no lingo. You know how to talk to your child. I mentioned this a few nights ago. You know, youth back home, let's say in India, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, they don't really ask questions about the deen. Look, do it this way. Okay, I'll do it this way. The youth here, why? Why this? Why that? Why not this? Why this? Show me this. Prove this. It's good. It's fantastic. I really appreciate that. Because unless you understand why you're doing it, don't do it. But as Allama Zishan Hadar Jawadi said, rahmatullah alayhi, he says that the kids in here, they come inside their house, they say three things and they go back out. They say, Mom, Dad, hi, why, bye. That's all they say. So, both parties have to understand each other. And yes, to my parents, you have to bring your child in, not sometimes as a son or a daughter, but as an associate, as a friend, as an advisor. Give them that respect. Yes, they're 35, they're 40 years old, and they'll always be your son or daughter, but now they're at a different stage in their life. Give them that respect they need. Hopefully then we can mend these differences, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because these family values are extremely important. And one thing that really needs to be discussed is the Islamic family structure. How to raise our kids, how to be with our spouses, how to be with our parents. The way sometimes I see our kids talking to their parents, it breaks my heart. I didn't have the himmat to say boo to my father. Now I'm like, Dad? I'm like, whoa. And the dad says, okay son, goes inside. It's shocking. So I don't want it to develop to something that's going to get even worse. Because if they don't get the love and the support from home, the problem in the society is they have other options, unfortunately. And if they don't get that from you, they'll get it from somebody else. And that's not what you want. You want your child to respect you and to love you. At the same time, know that no matter what happens at 3 o'clock in the morning, forget John, Brett, and Kevin, I'll call Pops. And Pops will come pick me up. Unless they have that certainty, they'll call John, Brett, and Kevin. And that's the problem that we have in society. We've lost a lot of our youth for this very reason. And so it's important for family. For that loyalty. So on the morning of the 21st of Ramadan, when the poison of Mawla Ali has spread throughout his body, speaking about loyalty and the importance of family, he began to prepare his children for his death. And one by one, he would call up one of his siblings, one of his children, and say, look, you are now in charge of this person. You are now in charge of this person. And as he was doing that, and he came to an end, he could hear the sound of a boy crying in the corner. And he asked, who is that crying? And Umm al-Baneen says, Mawla, it's Abbas. He says, call Abbas forward for me. He says, Abbas, why are you crying? He says, Mawla, you've given everybody another sibling to look after, but you haven't assigned me with anybody. Mawla Ali then calls for Hussein. He He brings Hussein forward, brings Abbas forward, puts the hand of Abbas and Hussein, that from this day forward, you are to look after my son Hussein. And we see from the very last breath that Hazrat Abbas took, he never broke his promise to his father. It's the 8th of Muharram, and these days are slowly and very, very quickly passing us. Ashura is 2 nights away. And these tears that roll down our cheeks, let me also mention this, the tears that roll down our cheeks is a sign for us that our hearts soften for the Ahlul Bayt. These tears tell us that they mean something to us. We don't cry for anybody, but the people that we cry for must mean something to us. And those people that we've never met, never seen, every year the same story, every year the same event is told, but those tears are fresh, must mean some attachment we have to the Ahlul Bayt. The book said on Shabi Ashura, the night before Ashura, Hazrat Abbas is seen sharpening his sword. And the more sharper it gets, the more angry he looks on his face. He was 35 years old, they say in Karbala. 35 years old is still youth, is still young. You still have a lot of passion inside of you. And the faster that he would sharpen, the more angry he would get. And Bibi Sakina is watching him. She goes to her father and says, "Baba, there seems to be a look of anger on Uncle Abbas's face." And Imam Hussein knew that if anybody can explain to Hazrat Abbas that this is not meant for a war, but it's meant for our sacrifice and to be patient, it's not me, it's my sister Zainab. He calls Zainab forward and says, "Zainab, go explain to Abbas, please." She approaches Hazrat Abbas and says, "Abbas," there's no response. He's engrossed in what he's doing. She says, "Abbas," a second time, no answer. She says, "Abbas, this is Zainab." At that moment, Hazrat Abbas stopped what he was doing, got up and said, "Shahzadi, why did you come all this way? I could have come to you." She says, "Abbas, will you do something for me?" She goes, "Of course I will." He goes, "Put your sword away." Again, a lesson for my youth. Talking about moderation. Hazrat Abbas was a man with one strike and one blow could have conquered the army of Yazid. Nobody had any doubts about that. But that's not what the moment called for. Instead, he listened to the leader of his time and did whatever he said. Imam Hussein said, "Abbas, put the sword away." Hazrat Abbas put his sword away and took that state and that rage of anger and turned it into a sense of complete calmness. But as we know that since yesterday, there's been no water in the camp of Imam Hussein, and the sounds of Al-Atash, Al-Atash were ringing in the ears of Hazrat Abbas. And when he couldn't take it anymore, he went to Imam Hussein and said, "Please now give me permission to get some water at least for these kids. These kids are dying of thirst, at least a drop of water for all of them. 200 kids. Imam Hussein knew that whoever has gone since morning has not come back. He says, "Abbas, you're my alamdar, you're the commander of my army. If I send you, who do I have left?" He says, "I'm the commander of your army, but there's no army left. Who am I commander of?" He gave Abbas permission. He went on the horse. And as many of you knew, the moment he entered the Maidan of Karbala, the enemies bolted. The sight of Hazrat Abbas was such, they say when he sat on the horse, his feet were dragging in the sand. He was a warrior. He was the lion of the lion of God. This is who Abbas was. He was brought in this world for Karbala. And he reached Farat, they said. This is Abbas's loyalty. We call him Wafadar for what reason? Can you imagine the thirst of Abbas? And in front of you is fresh, cold water. And they even say that he took it in his hands, he looked at it, but all he could remember are two things. The sight of the lips of his Mawla Hussein and the sound of Sakina saying, "Al-Atash, Al-Atash." And he dropped the water. He filled up the water sack and made his way back towards the Chemaga, the tent area. And the enemies were waiting for him. These were coward enemies who would not face a boss face to face. They said that one man hid in the trees, and as Abbas passed him, he leaped out and struck his right arm. He took the alam and the mushk of Sakina in his left hand, and he kept going towards the tents. And they knew that if anything will crush Abbas, it's that water sack. If anything will crush Abbas, because he promised the kids that I'm bringing water back for you. After his right arm, his left arm was then severed. He took the mushk in his mouth. He roared towards the tents. At that moment, all of his hopes were broken. A sword, an arrow hit the water sack and the water began to spill. At that moment, he stopped his horse, turned it around and went back towards the Maidan of Karbala. Now he says, I have to fight now. But when you don't have any arms and there's arrows all over your body, how much can you fight? They say one man hit him in the head with a sword, one threw stones, one threw arrows. Finally, Hazrat Abbas fell from the horse. My brothers and my sisters, when you fall from a horse, when you fall from a chair, when you fall from an elevated place, you break your fall with arms. Hazrat Abbas had no arms to break his fall. He fell flat on his face. Calling out for him, Mawla Hussain, Imam Hussain went running towards Hazrat Abbas, took his head in the lap of Hazrat Abbas. He says, do you have any wishes? He goes, Mawla, I have two wishes for you. One is that my mother used to tell me that when I was born, I didn't open my eyes until you took me in my arms. I want to leave this world making sure that my last sight is your face. Mother, please help me with this. Clean my eyes out. There's arrow in one eye. There's blood in the other. Imam Hussain takes the arrow out and cleans the blood with one eye. And says, Abbas, what else can I do for you? He says, leave my body right here, please. I don't want Sakina knowing that I couldn't bring water back for her. Hazrat Abbas was left there in the Maidan of Karbala, and when Imam Hussain went back towards the tents and the kids realized that the alam came back, the alamdar is nowhere to be found. At that moment, Sakina says to her father that, please go and tell my uncle that I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm not thirsty anymore. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مِنْ قَلْبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our marhumin inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give our youth the strength and the perseverance and the patience to live an Islamic life and fight shaitan in this satanic society. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much bloodshed and injustice in the world. The only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. Ya Allah, please, if that mission is being slowed down because of us, give us tawfiq to forgive our sins and to not repeat our sins. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.